you turn with me this morning to back once again to the Song of Solomon, 5th chapter. And we're drawing to a close here in her description, the most comprehensive description you'll ever find anywhere in Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus. But as has been said in our study oft here, it's all spiritual. And until you have those eyes, and God helps by His Spirit, you can't get that from this. So may the Lord be pleased to help us this day. Would you pray with me as we seek His dear face? Our Father and our Lord Jesus, how our hearts were moved toward Thee. As we listened in song, the great shepherd seeking His. Was not any of us that sought Thee until You first had awakened and given us a heart to do so. If the Spirit of God had not performed that initial work, then none of us would see Thee in peace, would live with Thee throughout eternity, beholding Thy face. My Father, as we come again to such a portrait that the Holy Ghost has been pleased to draw concerning the Son, my Father, give help. For no man sufficient to do such a task, and no people of themselves have the ability to hear and understand. So, Father, may Thy name and Thy Son be exalted today, and grant that the Spirit of God might still our hearts and our minds, and grant us hearing ears and seeing eyes. Provide that which we do not have of ourselves, O Lord. And we'll be careful to acknowledge Thy goodness, mercy, and grace to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Normally, Saturday afternoon, 2 or 3, I finished up for the week. and ready to begin a new week, gathering down here with you to tell you that I've gleaned, that the Lord has given. It was not so yesterday. It was closer to 6 before I got anywhere with this. Been thinking about it all week. And though it is simple, yet there's so much hidden until He begins to open our eyes. So I want you to consider with me verse 15, in particular, His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. And then she goes back to His countenance. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. You all know that marble is a strong material, an endearing material, and can be polished and shined so that it is a beautiful material. You see it in state buildings around Washington, D.C. There's a lot of marble columns. In particular, I guess that houses our Supreme Court has so much. A lot of it from Georgia, a lot of it from Alabama, that they've shaped steps, columns, and snare. And you gotta think that that's what she's talking about when she talks about His legs. They're strong. They're very endearing. Will last forever to hold up not only His physical body, but that of His spiritual body. And as she comes to a close, she's gone from head down to foot here. Now, one thing used to, you know, girls gather between classes or breaks or something, and they didn't mind then what they said or who heard them, but they'd be talking about boys. I tried to remember if I ever heard one of them say anything about legs. And I honestly can say I didn't in all the years teaching. It'd always be about some facial feature or features. Handsome face, lovely eyes, but they never got beyond that. Oh, occasionally one would say his physique. Mention that, but never legs. Now, when it comes to the bride describing her beloved, she begins to close out and she says in this verse about his countenance, and in the last verse, he's altogether lovely. So all that she's done, all that she's pinned down or said that's been pinned down, the final conclusion is he's got such a brilliant countenance. A lovely face, eyes, hair, hands, and from neck down, his belly or bowels. Below that, his legs. But there's such beauty here beyond what anybody could say. She couldn't tell it. She couldn't put it in words. And if she had been able to, the mind could not comprehend. And her heart was so overflowing that her mouth is almost dumb as she grasps for different things about him to tell these ladies. And she's almost in silence, and her phrases are so compact and short. But since she's got an attentive audience, the daughters of Jerusalem that have an interest in hearing, and I know that they did have that interest because she was able to continue on. And had they not had the interest, her mouth would have been shut. God would not have let her set such truths before those that had no interest in them. But she describes him. Head of fine gold. And then she gets down to his ankles and feet. Those sockets are of fine gold. Beauty. The lowest from the highest point to the lowest begins and ends in pure gold. Now his legs must be strong to support and carry the body, B-O-D-Y, of the great shepherd. As he moved throughout and around Jerusalem and surrounding areas, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You sang about that sheep down in Samaria. Traveled over the sea and over the land, mountains, valleys, to get to the Gadarenes where one man was healed of the demonic spirits, and he came back over across the sea. But everywhere he went, he was searching out. Then from time to time, he would see one that he would qualify to be his disciple. Walk with him, hear him, for him to expound the parables to. And then he'd go down to that little house in Bethany, for he had a hungry soul down there, a hungry sheep, always waiting for him to come sit around the table and feed her. And then our friend Lazarus is dead. He said to the disciples, let us go. Then back, went, arrived at the grave to comfort his sisters and further expound to them what he was talking about in the resurrection. But I said, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. Well, he will live again. He will be raised. Martha said, I know. I know that in the resurrection that he will live again. And the great shepherd would bring her on to know, Martha, I am the resurrection. I'm not talking about some future event down the road where your brother will get up. Do you believe? There are in all of his journeys that you read about in the Gospels, there are probably hundreds upon hundreds of miles that he traveled with his disciples, seeking lost sheep, encouraging those that were discouraged. And to do that, he had to have great strength in his legs. But his legs must not only be strong to travel, but very firm to endure. You can put that column of marble out there, and it'll endure through untold years. And his had to be firm, being wearied with his journey. When he got down to Jacob's well, he sat down. But you place a column under that, columns under that overhang to that building, they'll endure time, weather, rain, wind, they'll endure it all and stand strong. So firm and strong were the legs of our Lord Jesus. And the firm that they were always, always following the direction of his heart. Sometimes you and I will make a wrong step to the right or to the left, knowing that we should not have gone there, we should not have traveled that way. We did not listen to our heart. We did not yield to the voice of the Spirit of God. Then we ended up going down a wrong road. Not our Lord. They were firmly set in the direction that his face was to do the will of God throughout life. His face was set like a flint towards Jerusalem. And with such great weight that was upon him as he neared the end of his journey heading to Jerusalem. The judgment hall awaited. Pilate turning him over back to the Jews, being beaten, headed up Calvary's hill, and then on the cross, his father turning his face away. I want to come back to that later. But you see a little of that, of the weight that was upon him, yet he traveled on forward knowing what lay ahead for him. You and I don't know what's around the bend. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But we should know this, that unless God supports and helps and keeps us strong and firm, we'll turn out of the way for the least of things in this life. His legs had to be so strong and firm to carry such a weight that he was bearing on his shoulders there. It would have crushed an archangel to have to endure. And yet proceed on to accomplish the will of his Father and that for which he came. You've read or you've heard of those whose legs gave way as they were headed to the gas chamber, to the electric chair, or to the gallows. And the men on both sides of them would have to help them up and hold them up as they proceeded on to death. Well, they did relieve him of the weight of the cross on his back, but they couldn't take away the weight of the judgment of God that he faced. But his legs remained firm, and he accomplished the will of his Father. But then there's the weight of his spiritual body. That's you and me. If you'll turn to Hebrews 4:15, I want to read a verse in Psalm 89 while you're getting there, and then I'll be there with you. Psalm 89:19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Now here he is speaking about David. But you and I all both know that it was the greater David that he had in mind here. In a vision, God laid help upon one that was mighty. And folk, it would not matter how strong his heart was or resolved his mind was, if he didn't have strength to carry him to finish out the will of God, he could not have accomplished it. But he laid help on the mighty one. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Now Hebrews 4. And verse number 15. Hebrews 4:15. We're speaking about the weight that he had upon him in his spiritual body. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. That is, he is affected with the same feeling as you are, whatever your infirmity might be. Now you as a parent wouldn't know the pain that your child was in if they had appendicitis. You wouldn't know anything about that unless you'd had that. But you would still be affected with them in pain. You'd be touched with the feeling of their affliction and their pain. And I don't know how, but I know our Lord Jesus, when you suffer, it affects Him. He suffers with every child of God. He's still with you, dear one. When you have infirmities, He suffers. He's still affected with that affects you, his individual child. Now God told us, casting all your care, anxiety upon Him, for He careth for you. And the psalmist said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain. That's two places. Peter said, cast your care. The psalmist said, your burden. Peter said he cares for you. The psalmist said he'll sustain you, that is, to feed and to nourish thee. All the saints in glory, untold millions that have departed since Adam and Eve, down to the very end there, all of them that are with him, they're sustained by Christ Jesus, still the great shepherd feeding his sheep. They derive their sustenance from him. That which enables them to live. Of course, there is no day there, but we still have to think of it. That which enables them to live from day to day is our Lord Jesus supplying, feeding, sustaining, nourishing them. Then all the children here below, we derive our daily nourishment from him. If you go to his book, he has to open it for you as he must open your heart. He must give you an appetite to receive, and he must make the word that you've read, he must make it nourishment to your soul, or all you've done is read the scripture. Not only the saints in glory, but the saints in time. And ever how long the world stands. But not only his spiritual body, but look at all the beasts of the fields. He gives them their food. The young raven cries, and the Lord feeds them. Not only that, but he shall gather his lambs in his arms. He did that in life, but he's doing that now. And sometimes you feel you can't go on, you can't make one more step. And yeah, you've got to get to the end of the road for that day. That's where your end stops for the day. And somehow or another you made it. How'd you make it? He carries the lambs in his arms. You derive all your strength to do from him. Even when you feel like you can't go on, and then you go on and get there and wonder how you got there, you ought to pause long enough to stop and thank him that he gave you the strength from himself. He supplied the nourishment for your soul. Every sorrow you face, every doubt that the wicked one fires at you that would destroy you if he would leave you alone, every fiery dart, he'll quench it in his time, relieve you of it, then enable you to overcome those many doubts that you have throughout life. Every wound that you suffer, every grief you bear that saddens the heart to such a degree that you'd think you can't go on, yet he supplies sufficiently for you. Every fall you have, he's there to gather up, bind up crippled and broken limbs, bind up wounds, and supply sufficiently for you. And from him, well, from day one before you got here, and since you've been here, daily fresh supply of grace. I know you go through days that you do not feel that. You feel like you did not gain a crumb from his reading. But he sustains you in that time to get you back to the scriptures, to the word, and to the closet for all that you have. pertaining to this life and that which is to come flows through that body. Now do you see why she's describing his legs? That's what supports. That's what upholds. Upheld his natural body for 33 years and is upholding his spiritual body now that is still a weight on him. I know you're thinking God isn't affected by pounds and tons and ounces. Don't look at your Lord like that. If you suffer, he does. If you are afflicted, he feels it. If you're grieved, he knows all about it. Moses' father-in-law said, son, you're going to wear yourself out sitting here hearing the individual causes of all these thousands that you've led out of Egypt. Not my Lord. Yeah, it would have worn out Moses. He would have died a lot quicker. But not our Lord. He hears every cause. There might be 1,000 people around the world at the exact time you enter the closet and begin speaking that are speaking to him also. But he doesn't hear 1,000. He hears the individual. You. He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities, whatever affects you. Now consider all your weaknesses. I mean throughout life. That he's come along and helped you and strengthened you. Consider all your needs that you've had from infancy up to where you are today. He's taken pretty good care of you, hasn't he? Everything you got, he gave it to you. Well, I worked for what I got. If you tell me that, you're not going to have words. You might have worked for it, but he gave you the energy to do it. He gave you the legs to get to your work. He gave you the arms and strength in them to accomplish your work. He provided the food you got to nourish your physical body. Our Lord supplies that for you. You got the job you got because he gave it. You got the health you got because he gave it. You got the mental ability to carry out your responsibilities because he gave it to you. And you are as close to him if you're a child. You are as close to him as Eve was to Adam. He looked at her and said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's how close the family is to the elder son, to the beloved, to the bridegroom, to the Redeemer, and to the Savior. The Lord Jesus looked at those disciples and said, fellows, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A couple of verses down below, he said, upon this rock. Now, he wasn't talking about Peter. I don't care what folk out there say. He wasn't talking about Peter. Peter couldn't even keep himself up, much less the church of the living God. upon what rock? Me? What you said? Thou art the Christ. A wall in the church as large as she's been throughout time. All of them rest upon that foundation. And the structure rising from that. Now, I mentioned a moment ago about him facing the judgment hall in Calvary and the cat of nine tails, the scourging, nailed on the cross, and his father turning his face, turning away. I mentioned all that. He had to get there, but I want you to look with me to one last place. Just flip over to the next book, 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Sorry, two books over. It's 2:24. Did I say one? First Peter 2:24. Who his own self bear our sins, where Lord, in his own body on the tree. How'd he get there? Legs strong, firm, mind resolved to go there. He, his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That's all I want you to think about for a moment in that verse. Now let me use this by way of analogy or some way to get you to see the weight of that. Supposing God had a vault in heaven, and every sin of every Old Testament saint that would die and be carried to paradise, every sin of every child was enclosed in God's giant vault. From Adam down to, you get to the New Testament and you find Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and then John the Baptist and the disciples, all of them, all these up to the cross. All their sins, and you take these in the New Testament that lived after Christ died, all their sins, along with the sins of all that have been converted since Saul of Tarsus, until the end of time, and God says, let there be time no more. You take all the sins of all the saints throughout the Old Testament, and then all the sins of all the saints that will be in glory, all their sins, and you bring them, and you lay them on Christ. Now, can you imagine the weight you know what it is for your conscience to bother you? Just a little. If you take a holy, undefiled, perfect soul from birth to death, he'd never spoken a wrong word, never gone to a wrong place, never done a wrong deed, never. You take all those sins and you lay them on a holy soul. You wonder, how could he bear it? I don't know. I don't know. Mine alone's enough. But every sin of every child of God that'll be with him in glory, in his own body he bare our sins on the tree. Until he uttered that last great victorious cry that all the demons of hell, Lucifer himself, and all the souls in Hades or hell heard, it is finished. They knew their eternal fate was sealed. They're there never to get out. I've told you before, as a youngster, that used to torment me at night. I'd lay there and I'd think, well, if I could go to hell and spend a million years with the possibility of getting out, hell wouldn't be so bad. I mean, and then my mind would go, but the million or thousand years or million years, it didn't open the prison bars. And I got another million to pay. And another million. And it goes on and on and on, because I could never pay back to a holy God that's eternal. I couldn't even pay for one sin, much less all that I've done. And all that was laid on our Savior. By his stripes, last part of verse 24 there, that by his stripes you're healed. Y'all beat that, elder brother. Striped him when it ought to have been all of us. And I'll close out that verse in Song 5. His legs are as pillars, and his countenance is as Lebanon, and as excellent as cedars. Lebanon is that white, or that's what the word means, whiteness. A white mountain range in the northern part of the border of Israel. I don't know what all could have been spectacular about it, but I know this, that Moses said to the Lord, let me go over and see the good land beyond Jordan, and that goodly mountain and Lebanon. I don't know what all included there that they wanted to see Lebanon. Don't know what the spouse saw in Lebanon, the saints of God saw in it in biblical times, but it was something that drew all their attention to as far as wanting to see it. She said, he is as that. I don't have to travel over there. I can just look into his face. And his countenance and without the ability to continue on to further describe Him. It's excellent. Excellent as cedars. A cedar is a lasting wood. It's a protective wood. Our forefathers, and you can still buy it today in many places, cedar furniture. And our old forefathers would make what they call a cedar chest. And it would protect from moths and insects all that they put in there, the women and the woman of the house put in there, quilts and all, blankets, whatever, it'd protect them. Bugs wouldn't go bother them in cedar. But it is an endearing wood. Many years back, most of you here, well, a lot of you here weren't even in the world. But I was talking to a man that made his living running a dozer, clearing land. And I was talking to him about the different trees, and he said, one of the hardest to uproot is an old cedar tree. And I wondered why that would be. And I got to looking about it and searching about it, and the old cedar trees, they'd bury a tap root up to 25 feet deep. And those horizontal roots out from a cedar tree, it'd go out 20-something feet. And those horizontal roots all had those little feeder roots. It was down in this old soil. She said, when I see my beloved, he's excellent as cedars. I'm secure in him. Satan might harass, but he can't destroy me. I might stumble and I might fall, but I will get up again. The children of God are preserved in that old cedar chest. We got treasure up in heaven where rust and moths and thieves can't get to it. And when she looked at him, she looked at one at a countenance that was firmly fixed and would endure to the end. No matter what came his way, he's going to get to Calvary, and he's going to get through Calvary. And then after every believer in the old times, in Christ's time, down through the ages to our time and following, every believer, he paid my sin debt. A lot of folks looking for excuse to sin will take that and they'll abuse and misuse, but they aren't children, rest assured. They're not. She knew, we know our salvation secure in such firmly set and strong legs to carry him where he needs to go. that taproot, our Lord Jesus Christ, it's embedded deeply in His Father's love, His Father's power, and His Father's care. He came to do Thy will, O God. Embedded in the Father's provisions that He would draw only from Him. And then payment was made. And He said, "It is finished." Then He had one last word to His Father, because when the debt was paid, He could see His Father's face again. He said, "Father, hanging there in guilt," He couldn't use those words. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" But when the debt was paid, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit, I commit it." And we look at the Lord Jesus, and from the head down to those golden ankles and those strong legs, we've got a great, great salvation. And we've got such a Savior. Folks, He deserves your all. 7 days a week. And let us bless His holy name for the great salvation He's provided for you and me.